Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil, this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then you shall offer bulls. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Now, first of all, a word of why we're looking at Psalm 51 today. Well, because it is part of the series that we've been doing on King David. Now, it's not a Christmas passage. We're going to be doing all the Christmas narratives beginning next Sunday. But I wanted to finish this because we just began to look at David's great sin last week. And if you were not here last week, or you can't remember what David's great sin was, David suffered a collapse as a leader and king of Israel, and it was a huge, huge collapse. David had a group of trusted men who were loyal men to him, 30 to 40. 37 have been named in the Bible. They're called David's mighty men. They risked everything. They were with David when he was being pursued by Saul. They were out in the field with David. He really owed his life to them. They were incredibly loyal men. Certainly, he would have been killed without their protection. And one of these men, his name was Uriah. And Uriah had a gorgeous wife, a beautiful woman. And David, who was the king now, it was headquartered in Jerusalem. And Uriah, along with the other men, they were out in the field fighting. And David had an affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And it's awful. He has an affair. She gets pregnant. And David tries to cover his tracks. He tries to get Uriah to come back from the battlefield, go into his wife. And this is very clumsy because by the time she realizes that she's expecting, you know, the math isn't going to work out. But nonetheless, he tries to get her to go into his wife. He won't go in. He gets Uriah drunk one evening, then tries to get him to go in to his wife. He won't go in. And so then he puts together, it gets worse, he puts together a very clumsy plan. He writes his general Joab, and he conspires with him to have Uriah put in the, you know, in the front ranks along with some other men where the fighting is going to be very fierce, and he's killed as would be expected. And then David marries Bathsheba. But again, everyone's going to know this after they start doing the math. It seems like everything is okay then, all All right, so Uriah has fallen in battle. That happens. David marries this woman, as she's expecting. And it seems like all of this would just, you know, life would go on, except that Nathan visits David. And with the help of Nathan, he uncovers what's taken place in David's heart. And David confesses and he repents of this. Now, David makes it through. And people have struggled with this because it seems like David gets away with it. He doesn't stop being king. Still the leader of Israel. He marries Bathsheba, the woman he has an affair with, and it just seems like it's all right. But of course, he really doesn't get away with it. And David, he triumphs through this. And that's a very unusual way of putting this. But he does triumph through this. He becomes a greater man of God through this experience. He becomes a greater leader. Because when you look at Psalm 51 and down in verse 15, he says, "Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise." He will be praising God through this. And this has been very difficult. I think the reason why some people really struggle with this is because they do not understand or haven't fully grasped the type of repentance that David does. And this is the repentance that we're going to look at and how we can be victorious through one of those life-altering events. Because the question would be, after something like this would happen, how could David now be a king? Where would his credibility be? How could he ever face God again? And of course, you know, I mean, like when you look at politicians' lives and they have one of these major indiscretions and they're caught. Sometimes they survive it. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes it ends their political career. Sometimes it absolutely damages and impedes them, and they lose all of their credibility. But this thing that with David and how he went through this, led by Nathan the prophet, is quite remarkable, and that's what we're going to look at. The path to victory for David went through this. Well, the path was called repentance, is what it was called. And we're going to look at repentance, biblical repentance, because it's one of the greatest gifts that God can ever, ever give us. So this psalm, which was written by David, about this very event, if you look at the superscription right under the title, Psalm 51, it says, you know, this is written after Nathan went to David, after he went into Bathsheba. So we're going to look at these three questions before we come to the Lord's table. Number one, why do we need repentance? Number two, how do you do repentance? And number three, where do you get repentance? All right, so why do I need it? How do I do it? And where do I get it? All right, so number one, why do I need repentance? Well, that seems like, you know, well, that goes without saying. Does it, though? Now, I'm going to be brief on this point because obviously we need repentance. But what I want us to see from this passage is that David is the prototype of Jesus. He's the one who is the forerunner to Christ. Jesus is called the Son of David. And if David, who is the only man described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, he's described this way three times in 1 Samuel. If David is a man after God's own heart, if David, who is the great warrior, David was a great songwriter. David was a musician. He was a theologian. David was a leader. And if David had this stuff in his heart, don't you think that we have this stuff in our heart too? You know, in other words, if David was capable of this, if David, through a lack of searching of his own heart, if there were things that were unattended to in David's heart, unaddressed, and they finally erupted into a full-blown affair, if David was capable of that, do you think that you're doing better than David? You know, if David needed repentance that Nathan helped him with, surely, positively, We need the same. When you look at that superscription, it says, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is David's hand here. He wrote this. Now, let me ask you, have you done something in your life where you feel like you blew it up? All right. Some of you already know this. You're saying, I feel as though I have already done what David has done to myself. And maybe you're feeling like there's no way back, that there's, how do I get back to God after something like this? That's why we need repentance. And there are others here, and maybe you haven't blown your life like David has. I mean, this is pretty bad. I mean, he has a full-blown affair with a very close friend of his. He tries to cover it up, and then he hatches a plot, conspires to have a person killed. This is pretty hard to beat this. So maybe you feel like, well, you know, I keep falling back into old habits that I thought were done in my life. Or sometimes when you do repentance and you just feel awful, like, I don't know about you, but the word repentance doesn't sound really tasty to me. It's like, I know I ought to do it, but I really don't enjoy doing it. It feels painful to me. Well, the way the repentance should issue forth is verse 15. It says, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praise. In other words, if repentance is making me feel awful, if it makes me feel worse, then there's something flawed with my repentance, because I should come out of it like David does in verse 15. So the second question is, well then, how do I do repentance? How do I do this that I come out like David, and where there's victory, where there's a path to real liberty? What does this feel like, and what does it look like? Okay, so how do I do repentance? Have you ever wondered that? It's like, all right, well, I say I'm sorry, and I say I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that again. Is that it? Well, that would be a superficial look at repentance, but here's a better look at it. And it's really here, right here in verse 4 of chapter 51, or Psalm 51. And we have the Puritans to thank for this, because they have come up with a number of ways of looking at this, but I'm going to give you three parts to this, three general headings of what repentance involves. And they are, as you see them up on the screen, you have to see your sin, you have to own your sin, and then you have to mourn it. Now, what do those three look like? Well, first of all, you have to see your sin. Now, what does that mean? And look in verse 4. David says, I see my sin the way that God sees it. He says, I've sinned in your sight. Now, what that is saying to us is that I have to see my sin the way that God sees my sin. It means that you educate your conscience with God's truth in order to see sin the way that God sees it. And here's what this does for us. Here's what David doesn't say, by the way. He says, I have sinned in your sight, God. What David doesn't say is that I've sinned in the sight of my parents. They would be devastated if they saw what I've done. He doesn't say that. I mean, what if his parents were really bad people and they didn't have the same kind of values and convictions that David had? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I've sinned in the sight of my closest and loyal friends. You know, friends will say, look, at least you're not as bad as those other people. And, you know, people do this all the time. You're not that bad. Quit being so hard on yourself. He doesn't say that. And David doesn't say, I've sinned on my own sight. You know, David doesn't say, you know, I'm better than this. He never says that. David never says, you know, where that self-loathing thing, I cannot believe that I did that. Which is, you know what self-loathing is, don't you? It's self-righteousness. It's saying, I'm better than this. And David would say, really? I thought I was until I saw Bathsheba. And then I realized I wasn't better than this. And I want to drop down and I want to show this to you right now. Because here's how Derek Kidner put it in his commentary on Psalm 51. And I, let me see if I can find this for you, or do I want to wait to bring this up to you? I'll just wait. Okay, we'll get to it. David does not say, I've sinned in my sight, I've violated my own values, my convictions. He doesn't say that. The one whose sight really matters is in the sight of God, and to see it as God sees it. You know, there's a power in this kind of repentance, because here's what you're saying. You're saying, I did this. And I can believe that I did this. And I can believe that I'm capable of doing this. And you don't fall into this self-loathing, this gosh, I'm awful. I can't believe I just did this. Because you're saying, no, I'm not better than this. I have the seeds of this in me. Repentance. Biblical repentance has this way of washing away the self-righteousness and the self-loathing. What repentance says is that I've got this inside of me. And you have to see that. And it's the first step to becoming free. Now, secondly, that's the first thing. I have to see my sin. Secondly, I've got to own it. Now, what does David say? He says, I sinned and did this evil in your sight. In other words, what David says is that I'm responsible for this. This isn't because of the circumstances that I found myself in. You know, I was walking on the roof. You know, she was bathing right there. Why is she doing that? Doesn't you realize how vulnerable I am? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say this is the result of how I was raised and I don't know any better. David doesn't say this is because I was simply born this way. He doesn't say that either. What David says is, this is my action. I wanted to do this. I enjoyed doing this. I planned this. Now, here's what Derek Kidner says in his commentary, and I really like this. He says, this crime David now sees was no freak event. It was in character an extreme expression of the warped creature he had always been and of the faulty stock he sprang from. You know, he says in verse 5, he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. And we call that original sin, that we are born with this sinful nature. It's not like, hey, I couldn't help it. No. This is in me from the very beginning. I choose to do this. Now, let me give you a couple of ways in which we kind of avoid owning our actions or make excuses. And see if you've ever said this type of thing before in your own life. Now, here's David. And he says, you know, I've had a lot of stress in my life leading Israel to this point. You know, I've stared down Goliath, a giant, when I was a kid. I've delivered towns and cities for Israel and for other countries. I never touched Saul when I could have. I've written a songbook about God's glory. I've taken a lot of this, and it's taken a lot out of me. And then there's this woman who's bathing naked on top of a roof under my window. Doesn't she know how vulnerable I am? My defenses are low. What is that? Circumstances. He doesn't do that. And David doesn't do this. He doesn't, he writes Joab and he says, you know, my general, don't let this get you down that, you know, Uriah fell in battle. You know, men always fall in battle. You know, that's casualties. It happens. It's the nature of battle. Blood is spilled. What is that? Splitting hairs. David doesn't do that. David knew what he was doing by having Uriah put in the front rank. Now, David owned his sin. He says, I did this. It wasn't my circumstances. They may have been the context for my sin. It's not where that young woman was bathing. That may have been the trigger of my sin. No, I wanted to do this. I had this in my heart. all along. I sinned and I did this evil in your sight. There are no excuses for this. All right. So I heard this illustration a number of years ago, and when you own your action, you can look at it this way. If you see a log on the ground, now I can't remember if this is a Puritan illustration or not, but if you see a log on the ground, you pick up one end of it, and the other end is laying on the ground, and you try and throw that log, you're not going to get very far trying to throw that log. But if you get down and you pick up both ends of the log and you're holding it up, then you can throw it off. In other words, you have to pick it fully up before you can throw it fully off. You have to own it completely. So how good are you at doing that? Owning the whole action, not saying, well, you know, I was really tired. Oh, don't you say that. I was really tired. I reacted. That's owning it. And then thirdly, you have to mourn your sin. Now, here's where David says it in verse 4. He says, David, he says, against you, now look at it, you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, in Hebrew, whenever you want to double the whenever you want to intensify the emotion, you double the noun. So that, like you have it when David is mourning over Absalom, whose son dies, he says, Absalom, Absalom. Or in the New Testament, right after Jesus' resurrection, Mary comes and he goes, Mary, Mary. Okay, when you intensify the emotion, you double the noun. Now, it's difficult to understand why David says this, though, because I think that this is the trickiest verse in the whole psalm. When he says, against you, you only have I sinned. And I think this causes some people to stumble, and they say, you know, this sounds kind of... What about Uriah? You sinned against him. What about Bathsheba? You certainly sinned against her. David seems to be kind of calloused here. But maybe that's not exactly what David is saying. How can you say that when it seems like he's trampling over others? What the Bible is saying to us here, what David is showing us is this. The reason that it is a sin to harm someone and to injure someone is because the other person is made in the image of God. It's because the other person is in the image of God, that they are owned by God, that they have dignity from God. That sinning against another person is violating God. And this is why it is so wrong to harm someone. It is so wrong to humiliate someone. It is so wrong to take advantage of someone. It is so wrong to belittle someone. It is so wrong to manipulate someone. It is so wrong to demean someone. It is so wrong to disrespect someone because they are made in the image of God. And that is why we mourn. David says, it's not that I sinned mainly against God, or that I sinned against you, God, primarily. What David is saying is that I injured the other person in your image, God. In whom they have been created. I've hurt you. See, this is powerful repentance. You have to see it. You have to see it as God sees it. You have to own it. You have to look away from circumstances and your environment or your upbringing. You have to own it, and then you have to absolutely mourn it because it is violating God. See, it does no good to say, you know, I've sinned against my own standards. You know, I've sinned against my own values. You know, well, who cares about, you know, our own values, you know, for just a moment? Now, you may be... You know, you may begin to think of, you know, how, you know, you've treated someone else. And you think of, well, how do I repent of this? What does it look like? Where do I get this kind of repentance to find my way back? And that's what we're going to look at. You know, and it's in the very first verse of this psalm. Now, at this point, this sounds really negative. I mean, it really admit it. This has been a negative sermon, okay? It's not really fun. It's like, oh, you know, I really need it. You're telling me I've got all this garbage in my heart. It's just ready to sprout, you know, and I'm ready to become the monster that I already am, and I need to see it, not quit making excuses for everything, and then, you know, I got to own it, you know, and quit, you know, saying, well, hey, you know, it doesn't do any good when you treat me like that, and it's like, okay, so I'm supposed to do better, right? Where do I get repentance from? Where is it? Okay, now this is really the most beautiful part. Well, it's right in verse 1. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Now, I want you to see when he says your loving kindness. Now, this is a covenantal term, loving kindness, your steadfast love. And I want you to follow with me for just a moment because this is really the genius of repentance. And David really knows how to do that. And it will cause you to look at David very differently. There's something that David doesn't do in this psalm that I want to get to in just a moment. And it's really astounding. There's something he doesn't ask for in this psalm, and there is something he does ask for. What David does ask for, he says, pardon me according to your unfailing love, according to your compassion. He goes right to God's steadfast love. He goes to God's covenantal love. David is cutting his heart wide open with God's steadfast love, his unfailing love. And see, and this is the genius of this. This means that what David is saying is this. He says, I see this evil that I have done. I've done it against this person. I have hurt them. And it's not just that I've hurt them, but it's not just that I've broken your rule. I've done that, but I've broken you. You see what he says here? David could have quoted the seventh commandment right there. He could have said, God, I have sinned against, thou shalt not commit adultery. He doesn't do that. He did do it. But this is not what he's saying. He's saying, I've broken you. Do you see this in the very first verse? He could have gone right to the law. It's understood. He says, you only. Do you see the personal relationship here? He's cutting his heart by the goodness and the graciousness, the tender mercies, the steadfast love of God. Does that mean that he's getting away with it? No. No one is getting away with it. But what I want you to see is this. Maybe it would be helpful if you know what he's not asking for. So David repents. What does David not ask for? David does not ask God, I repent of this. Just get my kingdom back for me, would you? He doesn't say, God, I repent of this. Please let me hold on to my throne. David doesn't say, God, I repent. Just please protect my family. He doesn't say, God, I repent. Would you just please protect my wealth? He doesn't ask for it. If you read the whole Psalm 51, he doesn't ask for one thing. He doesn't ask for any of it. He doesn't ask for his family. He doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't ask for political power or his position. He doesn't say, would you get it all back for me? He doesn't ask for any of that. This is why he understands repentance. He goes right to the tender mercies of God and he realizes what he's lost. He lost his God. And what repentance is and what repentance says is that you can have your God back. And what David says, he's saying, I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care if I lose my throne, if I lose the kingdom, I lose my wealth, as long as I don't lose you. That's repentance. According to your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness, I don't want to lose you. That's repentance. Where did he get it from? He got it from God's loving kindness. He understood it. He got it. David repented and he got his God back. You know, this is where real heart change comes from. He's cut to the heart. He's cut to the heart. Why? Because this is, where do we take our hearts? We take them to the cross where the Son of God was crucified for us. Jesus, the righteous one. That is where you see the tender mercies of God, the steadfast kindness, the steadfast love of God. It's on the cross, and you see, this is the path back. This is where I get my repentance. This is how I get my God back. I see the cross. Do you know who died in this passage? Uriah. He died because of David. Uriah died because of David. David took Bathsheba, and Uriah died because of that. But who is the true and greater Uriah? Who is the person who dies that we get our God back? The true Uriah, the ultimate Uriah, is Jesus Christ, the mighty warrior, the steadfast warrior, the army, the captain, the general of the army of the Lord, the true Uriah. Jesus, the Son of David, dies for David. Where do we get our repentance from? We look right at the cross. And so this morning, we look and we see, is there something in my life right now? It's a besetting sin. Or it's something and you're so discouraged by what you've done and you keep reliving this thing that I've done. That's not repentance. What that is, it's self-loathing. And you keep saying, I'm better than this. I'm better than this. And what is that? Well, that's not owning it. It's not saying, no, I wasn't better than this. The seeds of that was always in my heart. I was misshapen from my mother's womb, as David says, and sin did my mother conceive me. I had it in me all along. It was just waiting to happen. I own it. Repentance takes you straight to the tender mercies of God, and you say that I cut him. I am the reason why the cross happens. But repentance is so exciting because it is the way that you get your God back, because that's why David says in verse 15, he says, you will make me sing your praises. And so the question is this morning is, have you come to that point in your life where it's like, I don't care what the consequences are, I don't care what people know, I don't care what happens to me as long as I have my God back. And what repentance says is that when you repent like that, you always get your God back. Now, as we come to the table this morning and as we partake of this, what this is saying, these are the tender mercies of God. This is the steadfast love of God right here when we look at this table. You see God's loving kindness? Now, so if you're a believer, let's take, what's the besetting sin in our heart today that requires the repentance that David's talking about? Are we sinning against our spouse? Sinning against a friend? What is it? What is it that is besetting us? Sinning against our God? The Lord's Supper is for you. Let's repent no matter the consequences. And let's say, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, here's what you pray today. Right based in 2 Timothy 2:25. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, it's a gift of God, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Escape the devil that they may get their God back. That is what repentance gives to us. Oh, and here's how you pray. You say, God, give me the gift of repentance, and I may see it, own it, mourn it. But the promise is always that I get my God back. And that's the power of repentance. Would you please stand? Let's pray together. And Father, this is such a great gift that you've given to us. And we have these sins in our life that, Father, that you've given to us, this great power, this means of grace, the gift of your repentance. And I pray that, Father, that now it may cause us to repent in this deep and profound way that we may be free. So, Lord, I pray for those who don't know Jesus that may be with us this morning. And I pray that, Father, that they would come to their senses. And that, Father, they may embrace Jesus. Oh, God, what a great God that you are. Pray this prayer. Lord, I now see that you are the God who has died for me on the cross. Grant me the gift of repentance that I may own my sin and that I may lay it at the foot of the cross and I may embrace Jesus and be free from it, that I may sing your praises. Tell them that. And believer, whatever that besetting sin is, name it. Tell it to them. And say, Lord, I repent of that. And I want you to give me the power over it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.